All right. We in the hubbub of everything forgot to dismiss kids. So kids, you're welcome to dismiss if for your class. And the rest of us, let's open to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Neat to be able to zoom in our missionaries this evening. Even without video, they just got to find that button on his phone or tablet, wherever that was. It's still great to hear his voice and get to know him better. We're gathered this evening to continue our series. We only just started it last week. We started this series last week with the authority of Scripture in the local church, being the title there, the church's authority. And the church's authority, as we looked at last week, is the Bible. I want to ask you this evening a question that is not intended to do anything other than to initiate thought. So here's a series of questions. They're just intended to get you to think as we turn to Matthew 16. Why did you come to church today? Just kind of questions to get you thinking. What was your purpose or your motive or your goal in coming to church? Why are you here other than the fact that it's something that you do? Is church just a routine or a ritual, or is there a specific reason for your attendance? I'm certainly glad you are here, and my intention in asking those questions is not to make you feel unwelcome. I just want you to engage your minds with an important series of questions, because that's what church is about. We need to ask those questions. And I want us to not, of course, be content with routines or rituals or just things on the calendar, but to really get out of the endless cycle of what it's what we've always done. Maybe you could just encapsulate all of my questions with this. What is the church? Because if we could define that, we could define why we're here. What do you think of when you think of church? Now, what you think of when you think of church probably has a lot to do with your upbringing, quite frankly. It has a lot to do with where you come from. It has a lot to do with a lot of things. It has a lot to do with your situation. Now, there's a lot of confusion about this, though. Is the church some attempt at a local Jesus franchise? Right? Maybe that's what it is. Is it kind of like a religious McDonald's? A bunch of people trying to hold on after the great man is gone, now degenerated into just a marketing account with bracelets, t-shirts, bumper stickers, and really corny movies, right? Is that kind of what the church is? This is what some people really, truly think about when they think about church. They think about weird bumper stickers and wars on Christmas. And that's kind of what they think about when they think about church. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir this evening, but what is the church? There are a lot of different organizations, after all, that claim the title of church. Does that make them church? Are they really what the Bible describes? Now, frankly, defining church and defining the purpose and practice of the church has become grayed in the milieu of cultural slime. It's becoming difficult to define that, especially in a Christianized nation where church or the word church is just kind of bantered about as if that's what we're used to. It's been said a high proportion of people who go to church have forgotten what they go for. Week by week, they attend services in special buildings and go through their time-honored routine, but little thought as to the purpose of what they're doing. As we even saw in the passage that we just memorized and are memorizing from Ephesians 4, that the church is the bride of Christ, but one person said it's more like Dirty Cinderella right now. And it needs to reaffirm the non-negotiable essential elements God designed for it to be committed to. Certainly the age we live in and the country we live in is known for its individualism, and we are very individualistic people. That is, we are about ourselves. We are about what we see that benefits us right now and immediately. So for us to come to Christ and to begin following Him, we think of it as an individual thing. It's for me, it's for what benefits me, and what benefits me right now, and if you come to Christ, for eternity. And we might ask, do we really need some kind of corporate gathering if it's all just about me? So I want to lovingly argue with you a little bit this evening to build your life around a good church. I'll be honest with you, not that I'm ever intentionally dishonest with you, but I want us to really argue through this. And I figured it's a good crowd because I know on a Sunday evening in particular, I'm kind of preaching to the choir. I'm thankful that your attendance here understands the point put on the screen. It is impossible to overestimate the value of a good local church in the life of disciples of Christ. It's just impossible for me to overestimate that. Now, if you're going to join us at Faith Baptist Church, you'll know that almost all of our sermons are exclusively just take a passage and let's work through it. But occasionally, especially on Sunday evenings, we dive into topics where we're going to do kind of a theological study where we'll be in other passages, just looking at one topic expositionally as it appears in other passages. That's not the norm. It is more normal on Sunday evenings than other past times. That's the case for this evening in the series sermon we're calling Church 101. I just want to basically look at the fundamentals of church. And we begin, naturally, in Matthew 16, 18. Because this is the first time Christ uses the word to refer to a religious organization. And be careful, I didn't say that it's the first time the word is used. And we'll understand that maybe later in this series, but I'll go ahead and tip my hand here. The word church already appeared in culture before Christ uses it now in Matthew 16, verse 18. Here's what he says. And I say unto thee, this is talking, of course, to Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me tell you, from the outset of this sermon, what we're going to do. We're going to ask some questions. What is church? We're going to seek to define it and try to do that first biblically. Why is church involvement so important? Why is church involvement so important, number two, and is it necessary for my growth? And number three, why should I join a church? Can I just attend and not actually join? So we're going to look at that. And we're going to start, number one, by defining the church. What is church? As in any study, it's important to define what you're talking about. And so maybe we did this a little bit in lesson number one, but lesson number one, I just wanted to show you that the Bible informs our interpretations and definitions moving forward. So now in lesson two, let's define the church. One popular Christian writer says the church is a collective noun, right? For example, one sheep is a sheep, but a whole gang of sheep is a flock. And one cow is a cow, but a whole group of cows is a herd. You guys are grammar good. One goose is good, but what is a whole band of geese? That one's weird. That's called a gaggle of geese. I don't know why, but welcome to our English language, right? So the author states that it's similar with the church. One Christian is a Christian, but a number of Christians gathered is a church. Is that right? What do you think? Well, kind of. You do have to have more than one to be a church. So in that sense, that's true. But you meet three friends, let's say, on Monday. You meet three friends at your local coffee shop or in someone's living room, and they are all Christians. And they are gathered around and they're studying the Bible. Are they suddenly a church? Now we've got to get to the meaning that we find in Scripture of what church is. The word in the original language is very interesting. It's the word ekklesia. There's been all kinds of battles around it. All right. And I actually do believe that the old guys were right, right? Ekklesia is two words put together. Ek, called out. Kaleo, rather, called, ek, call, out. So, kaleo, out, call, ek, out. Like it's just literally saying church means called out. Now, to be an assembly of those who have been called out, that's what a church is. The church is assembly of those who have been called out. And that is fundamentally what a church is. Furthermore, the church is almost exclusively describing something particular. It's particularly, almost exclusively describing a local gathering. Maybe once in Matthew 16, and maybe once more in Ephesians, do we see the word church used to describe church universally. But almost every other time, the word is describing a local assembly. Let me kind of banter with you a little bit. And I know I told you I was going to do this, all right? Sometimes you hear the idea of a universal church, and then you have a separate idea of a local church. And kind of the argument is, well, the universal church is every Christian everywhere who's ever been saved, and then the local church is those local assemblies like this one here in Palm Bay and the one we just talked about with Dr. Autry there in the Dominican Republic. And that's the local church, but we're all part of this universal church. Well, truthfully, Matthew 16 and maybe one other time in Ephesians do we ever see that referred to something as universal. But even still in Matthew 16, the passage we just read, and Ephesians, the reality is those aren't really referring to universal groups. Could we say that we are all Christians in the family of God? Yes. But to say that we are a part of this universal gathering, while not necessarily incorrect, does kind of lend itself to confusion about what local churches do, because there is actually a definition of what a church does that makes a church what it is more than just to say that they are saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that the universal church is a bad thing or necessarily wrong or evil. I think that's fair. I even would use it, but I want to be careful that we're not confusing what churches actually do. So here's a helpful definition. The church is that local group of people called out by God and born of the Holy Spirit who are true believers in Christ Jesus. And there is something that they do, some things, I could say, plural, that they do. Theologians have historically referred to the marks of the church. And the marks of the church are those things that only the church is called to do that make the church the church. Again, use my Bible study analogy. You're meeting on a Monday, and you're just, you know, maybe even you're meeting on a Sunday in a living room somewhere. A few years ago, I think more than 10 years ago, there was a real popular movement for the family integrated church movement where you just meet in your living room and the oldest, I guess, would be your deacon. I don't know how it worked, but there was a kind of a weird amalgamation. They were saying, well, they can just become a church right there. Can you? Well, theologians have said that there are three things that distinguish what a church does. Firstly, the church alone is tasked with the preaching of the word. The church in the New Testament provides the teaching of the word by people who are gifted by God's Spirit to teach the word, the right preaching of the word. This is what the church does. When you gather at a church, you should expect the preaching of the word. That's why, by the way, at Faith Baptist Church, we have a lot of activities. We have a lot of gatherings. We never have them that we don't have the Bible opened. Why? Because we believe this to be an essential of who we are and what we do. The church alone is tasked with the preaching of the word. The church alone is tasked with the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The church delineates Christians from non-Christians by baptism and delineates Christians and non-Christians by the Lord's Supper. It shows very clearly in both those practices, those who are following Jesus. These are people who are at the least are following Jesus. And we see that in baptism, and we see that in the Lord's Supper from time to time, but not often. I thank the Lord. From time to time, I have those who ask, well, can I take communion to the hospital with me? And the answer is always no, because of the purpose of why we're doing communion. Communion is for the body of believers as they gather, and they're delineating what they are, who they stand for, together. I can't do that in my home. I can't even do that in a hospital room. Does that mean you can't have the grace of God? That's not what we're saying. But this idea that you go into a hospital room to give communion doesn't come from Scripture. What does it come from? It comes from tradition, particularly where whom? Anybody know? The Catholics, right? You got to get your last rites in. The church alone is tasked, though, with the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the church alone is tasked with the right practice of discipline. It shows very clearly. Theirs are people who are following Jesus. What is discipline, by the way? The church discipline is a recognition this person is saved or this person is acting like an unsaved person. We'll get into this later. Now, if you're writing them down, let me just have you could just write down really simply, preaching, ordinances, and discipline. That'll make it easier for you. Preaching, the right preaching of the word, is crucial. It is the center. It is the foundation of the church. The most important thing you can look at in a good local church is the right preaching of the word of God. Paul says in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are symbolic boundaries. Baptism, a kind of one-time boundary. These are people who identified with Christ. The Lord's Supper, these are people who are continuing. These are people who claim and give evidence that they are following Christ. This is a picture of Christ's body. And discipline. Discipline is the patrolling, if you will, the working in our hearts and the lives of those who are our brothers and sisters that we are agreed to and work with to make sure that we are repenting of our sins, trusting in Christ actively. We care about accountability with one another. That's what it's saying. So just to compare a church and, say, a local Bible study. One is biblically mandated. The other is not. The Lord may want you to be involved in one, a Bible study. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus nowhere promised that the gates of hell would never prevail against your Bible study. You do find such a claim against the church. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. One is biblically mandated, the other is not. One is therefore normal for the Christian life. The other one we could say is abnormal, but not bad. One is useful to fulfill its purpose. The other might fulfill a purpose, but there's one that is essential. Again, we could use this analogy with camps, Bible studies, colleges. Right? The church, praise God, will fulfill its purpose because God has determined that the church will fulfill its purpose. That is the definition of the church. And I plan to expand upon that definition in this series. But now I want to move on because the first point was from an instructional perspective. And we will expand upon that instruction in further messages. Now I want to push you a bit more in the next points because doctrine without application really has no value. Instruction without application is neat for head knowledge, but we don't want to walk out of here with a bunch of eggheads. We want to actually put some shoes on and walk around. So what is a church is important when we come to defining it, but why should I get involved? So let's determine to participate in church, number two. From the very beginning, God intended to show his character by people interacting with each other. That's how God intended to show off his character. God in the scriptures has never been simply about me and Jesus. It's been about my own, never been just about my own personal intense devotion to Jesus. That's never been the purpose. That is good, that is important, that is fundamental, but that is in no way sufficient. God has always been about your devotion to Christ being part of a corporate devotion to Christ that creates a society, a community that reflects his own character and his own nature. You find that not just in the Old Testament with this idea of Israel, but Jesus clearly envisioned his followers being in a church. This would be a new thing, not to replace Israel, a new thing. In fact, in Matthew 18, you will find what God tells you to do. If someone in the church sins, and there's a very clear process that's supposed to be followed. Let's say someone very clearly violates God's rules, God's commands, very clearly. What do? Well, you go to them. That's what Matthew 18 says. You do. You bring two or three with you if they still won't hear you. You bring that to you, and that's what you do. And then you discipline them out of your church. Unfortunately, many churches do that. That's how they work. When they come to discipline, they'll say, well, I talked to them, then pastor talked to them, and the deacons all got together and they voted on it, and now we got to discipline them out of the church. That is not the steps of church discipline in Matthew 18. What are the steps? Many churches go with three. They say, I talked to him, two or three talked to him, normally the pastor is involved, and now we discipline him out of the church. But according to Matthew 18, there is not three steps, there are four. And the one that we are leaving out is most critically the most important. If he refuses to listen to the two or three, what do? Tell it to the church. Now, getting back to my universal local versus local church argument, does this mean take it to everybody in the world? I guess nowadays you could do that, right? You could post it on social media and whatever. You might not get it on everybody in the world. Is that what he's saying? Obviously not. What is he talking about? He's talking about the local church. Why? It means when Jesus, when he was on earth, is clearly teaching his disciples that he intended them to be part of a group, all of them, following him. That's the intention. And if one departs from that group for the sake of the group, then you discipline. What do after you discipline, by the way? You shun them, right? By the way, some churches practice that. That's not what they're saying. You win them back to Christ. Why? Because as a group, we care about that person. We'll see that in the end of this message as well. If you want to follow Jesus, which I hope you do, this is part of what this means. This is part of what our Lord himself understood us to do. In fact, this is the very way, it seems, that Christ intends to have a lasting witness of himself. He intends to have a lasting witness of himself through the church that practices those three simple things. And he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It is unloving to see a brother in sin and say nothing. In fact, by definition, that is the most unloving thing you can do. Think about it. If you were aware of someone motoring down the road where the road totally ends, and you are aware of that, it's a warning, you know that's coming, and you just think, it's none of my business, I'm walking away. In our country, you might get charged Because we recognize that is, by not saying anything, the essence of evil. Why is it then as a church that we don't, this is why this is what determining means. I can tell you, particularly as a pastor of a local church that loves really getting worked out with a special group of people, we really ought to love one another. I hope you have as much enthusiasm coming to church as I do. I love it. It's wonderful to be around brothers and sisters who care enough about each other to say, let's help each other grow more. And sometimes even I as pastor need someone to say, and you're wrong, you need to fix that. That's, you know what? That's love right there. That's a good thing. Friends, by the way, the local church is not just a good idea, by the way. It's God's idea. Christ called the church me, literally. Jesus called the church me, my body. If you are here thinking you are a Christian, sporting a kind of Christianity that doesn't know an allegiance to a local church, you need to consider carefully what you mean when you say you are a Christian. If you love Christ, when you don't give yourself to the very church that he bought with his blood, do you love Christ, is what I'm saying. I mean, he literally calls the church me, but I love Christ. I just don't love the hypocrites that gather together in his church. I mean, be careful. It's no wonder Acts would say it this way in Acts 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves, this is to the leaders, and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. If you look through the New Testament again and again, it presumes that we are part of churches. The letter of James is a very good example of this. There are some particular questions being worked out. He says in James 2 that you shouldn't show favoritism among yourselves. And James talked about their meetings together and what they were looked like. And friends, the New Testament assumes, it's an assumption, that you will be a member of a local church if you are following Jesus. There is no exceptions to that assumption. There just isn't. It is impossible then to overestimate the value of something God made so very, very clear. So, why join? Why should I join or become a member of a local church? Now, we'll look at this in another message, and we'll be more firm even than we are this evening. But let me get a little bit more specific still. Let me talk about why you should join a local church if you have not done that. I want to give four reasons, or three rather, why you shouldn't, and they're not all original to me. Number one, join for non-Christians. I don't mean a church composed of non-believers, though sadly there are many of those. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean a church that will show what the gospel is, that will show, teach, and live out what it means to be a Christian. I mean, we have to be honest, churches don't have good reputations today. A lot of you might be being resistant to this message, have some kind of real good reason why, right? You ever heard the phrase, I don't want to go there, I don't want to be with them, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. My pastor, Erwood, used to say, you know what a hypocrite is? He would define it this way, everybody sometimes. He's got a good point. People will tell you there are hypocrites at church. Well, I hope so. I actually hope there are hypocrites at church. Where else are they supposed to go? Let's bring them in. All the sinners are welcomed here. As long as you repent, as long as we throw ourselves on the grace of Christ, we have to know that our churches are representing the gospel for good, not for ill. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 5. That is where he writes to the Corinthian church saying this in 1 Corinthians 5, basically, throw this guy out. This is Caleb's interpretation, all right? I'm just capsulizing 1 Corinthians 5. Throw this guy out who is sleeping with his dad's probably second wife and a member of your church. Get him out of your church. Why? Because people need to know Christians don't live like that. That's why. They don't do that. And if they do, they need to repent. And this guy is openly doing that, and you're totally cool with it. Get it out of there. Why do we join churches? Number one, we join churches to clarify, to make the picture crisp and clear, to make the image sharp of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But join the church not only for that, but to make the gospel clear. What I mean by that is to set a good example. Don't be a lone ranger Christian. Why? You won't make it, is why. According to the New Testament, I think you're going to have a very hard time doing Christianity alone. You need to do that with others, and particularly to have a vision for just the, not just for the obedience of others and some, but yourself. You need to follow Christ, and we know what Christ did. After all, Christ would say this in John 10, verse 77, "My sheep might hear my voice, and I will know them, and they follow me." You need to be an example of that for them and for you. You need to be care for those who are Christians that may be weaker. You need to help them. You need to care for those and for your own sake. Appreciate Dr. Mark Dever, who wrote the book Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. Here's what he said in one of his quotes that I think was more shocking than I was willing to say myself, so I'll quote him. He said this, "Sometimes I have begun talks on college campuses with this sentence, 'If you are not a member of the church you are regularly attending, you may well be going to hell.' That generally gets their attention." That's pretty strong. I'll say I agree with Dr. Dever, but I should clarify. I don't mean for a second that you literally have to have a name on a card in a church to know you're going to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But no, I believe in justification by faith alone. But at the same time, the New Testament, it seems, always sees Christians immediately joining local assemblies. That's what I mean. That guy in 1 Corinthians 5 who was sleeping with his father's wife, he thought of himself as a Christian. He would come regularly. He may have been the chairman of some committee, for all we know. He may have helped serve communion, for all we know. He may have been the song leader, for all we know. But he was not saved. Why join a church? Because it clearly shows a testimony to non-believers, but even within the realms of the church, it makes the gospel clear. That man in 1 Corinthians 5 needed it clarified, and here's the real kicker. You may need to have it clarified too. Doesn't matter how zealous you appear. If you do not live a life marked by love towards others, this book of God has no encouragement for you to think that you are a Christian. That's pretty clear. And join to be discipled and be a disciple maker. Did you ever think maybe that that is what God is about? God is not just about you. He is not about your spiritual life, as if you're some kind of spiritual bodybuilder, as if your quiet times are leg day and your scripture readings are for chest and arms, so that you can walk outside and you look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, the spiritual bodybuilder, and it's all just for show. Have you ever thought that maybe that's not what this is all about? God wants you to work, not just work out. God has saved you in order to be a member of a family, to give your time and effort and life and love to those people, that you might actually slow down and pour yourself out, that you may even at times speed up, that you may catch up to those who are running away. This is precisely the point John is making in his gospel when he says, or in his epistle, when he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life." Here's how we know. This is like an assurance book, 1 John. We looked through 1 John. This is how I can have assurance of salvation. And I know of many believers, and perhaps you've journeyed through that same valley of doubt. And they say, "Well, I'm just doubting my faith." And honestly, my counsel is never, "Are you reading the Bible? Maybe you should go back to the Bible. That'll help you cure your doubts." My question is, well, here's how you know. And you just ask, "Do you love the brethren?" Who's the brethren? He's talking about the church. "He that loveth not his brother," John continues, "he that loveth not a brother abideth in death." He continues, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby," John says, "we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren." Could he have been more clear? If you keep reading, you get down to chapter 4, verse 20, and John says very clearly the same thing. "If any man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, whom he hath... For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love a God whom he hath not seen?" Realize, if you're a Christian, you are not called to be merely a consumer. You are called to be a provider. That is your calling. I get asked, "Do you still believe in a calling?" Yeah. Here's one. It's a good thing for us to meditate on this evening. This is how we get to know. Do you want to know that this new life really is real? I hope you do. I've got a great idea. You get it from the Bible. And you get it from the Bible, and as you explore down, you commit yourself to a local group of saved sinners. And you try to love them. And don't just do it for 3 weeks or 3 months. Do it for 6 months. Do it for years. And I think you'll find, as others will too, whether or not you love God based on that experiment. Because the truth will show itself, not just in one service or two, but over a period of time. Now that won't save you. I need to clarify. It's only the death of Christ that saves you. He alone is our righteousness. He really is our righteousness. And if we really do love him, whom we have not seen, it will show in our love for those whom we have seen. Again, getting back to Mark Dever because he was a little stronger than I. Here's what he says. But when you, this is a quote, when you turn up at church 15 minutes late, do you know what that says? Here's what he says. It says, I am here and I'm here about you all serving me. Did you ever think about that? Dever continues. It's because there are some brothers and sisters who turn up there an hour and a half before and turn the heat on, or we could say in Florida, the AC on. And some others who maybe set the chairs out, and some others who get this ready and that ready, and the teachings have been prepared throughout the week. All kinds of people doing things to provide for you. Well, I am telling you, he continues, that it is not just really the hyper-spiritual few that are supposed to do this. This is supposed to be typical of every Christian, end quote. And it's not just on Sundays either, I would add. Join a church for God. It's God's idea. Remember the thing we talked about from Acts 9? Acts 9, Paul's on the road to Damascus. Paul, Saul, it's the same guy. He didn't change his name. We talked about that later. I always get a chuckle out of children's books that say Paul changed his name, or Saul changed his name to Paul, but that's a story for a different message. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? Why do you persecute me? Who's me? She's talking about Jesus, but Jesus isn't on earth. Who's he talking about? The church. You must realize the church is not simply the idea of a union of pastors that needed jobs. All right? They just thought, let's come up with a cool idea for church. It is impossible to overestimate the value of a good local church. Oh, friend, if you have tried to grow at all as a Christian, you realize you are not called to a Christian life on your own. You are not. God has made a most wonderful provision for you in the church. There is a richness of knowing God and intimacy with God that you will only find with other committed brothers and sisters in Christ. And praise the Lord, that's a glimpse of what you get to do in heaven. And friends, you can't decide to be without good fellowship for years and expect it not to have an impact on your relationship with Christ. Oh, friend, do not think you are immune. That you would be the one Christian that would ever walk who has no worries in this life, who has never been deceived by wealth, who has never had desire for other things, and who never struggled at all. Don't think that's you. And don't think that if that is you, that somehow you are the self-made man that can fix your own problems. The Lord Jesus himself begs to differ. If you are a human, he knows that you need other humans. God didn't place you on this world alone, and he didn't save you in this world to keep you by yourself either. Now then, how do you propose to face these problems? He has a wonderful plan. God has a wonderful plan. And his Spirit will incorporate you into a loving family of other Christians who, by the way, have sins and weaknesses too. That's part of God's plan. Not that sin is part of his plan, but that you would know how to grow with these struggling believers as well. But maybe by God's grace, it's not exactly the same as you are. By the way, that's also something pretty profoundly awesome about church. That you don't all have to look the same and act the same and like the New England Patriots, right? That's all neat and good, but God wants there to be the lifeblood of the church, which is actually himself. This is his body. Friends, I believe, by the way, as we close, I'll introduce our next message as we look at membership. I believe that arguments about membership and joining are 21st century arguments. We don't find them in the New Testament. We just don't. We didn't have to try to pry people and twist their arms into joining up with churches of Christians. Once someone got saved, they understood what they were leaving behind. And I think in the times that have gone through, it has become, frankly, if we're honest, easier to be a Christian in America. It really is. I mean, just be honest. Nobody was outside, you know, threatening you as you came in this evening or this morning. It is easy to be a Christian. And sometimes we forget, even with the waters of baptism are stirred and we're thankful that they are, what it must have been like for someone who came to Christ at that time to get baptized and leave behind their family heritage and their religious systems and their culture around them and join up with other people. It was a big deal. I think we've kind of lost how big and significant a deal church really is. I think we have. It was who they are. For some of these people, joining a church meant losing their livelihood. Would you still be willing to group up with other Christians if it meant losing your livelihood? For most, if not all, of church history, joining up with groups of people to worship together in gathered places meant risking your life and your children's life. Let me ask you, is church so significant to you that if it was at risk to your life, would you still gather with other believers? It's a tough one to ask after 2020. Friend, this is significant. Why? Because of what we looked at two now series ago. We spent, 18 messages just looking at in detail the names God gives to the church, and my, how those are beautiful. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, God's temple, God's building, you can go down the list. This is not just a good idea. It's God's idea, which makes it the most significant thing you can do, I can do. Let's end this way. All right, you come into my office with me in your mind, and someone comes sitting down across from you and I've invited you in, and they are struggling. And you can, in your mind, you can fill in the blank of whatever struggle they might happen to be having. And we are having a conversation, and I have now invited you in because you are, in my view, an expert to help this person, right? And you feel ill-equipped to help, as do I. That's why I brought you, okay? And they're sitting there, and maybe we can give them all measure of different counsel, and you can fill in your own mind whatever struggle that is. At what point do you and I talk about the importance of plugging into a local church? If they're saved, our first question is, we got to find out, right? Let's hear their salvation testimony. That's the first thing, right? I want to hear your salvation testimony. Let's talk about that. Oftentimes, to break the ice, I'll share my salvation testimony, and if you're with me, I'll have you share yours. And then we'll just kind of have a listen. And if we listen, and they are saved people, when is it in that counseling session we bring up attendance in a local church? Involvement, by the way, in a local church. When I say attendance, you might as well just think involvement. When do I bring that up? It's the first thing. It's the very first thing. I could give you an ABC, 1, 2, 3, top 10 things you should read, but there's only one thing that will really help cure their problems. Jesus Christ. And he already called the church his body. So why not just plug into his body? He already called the church his temple. Why not just go there? His building, his sanctuary. Hey, here's a great idea. Get involved in a local church. Amen. It's not just a great idea. It's God's idea. Now, praise the Lord, this evening I get to preach to the choir because you can get excited like I am. Because you get a chance to do that even every time we come together. Lord, we thank you so much for this church and for others like it, Lord. All around the globe, we got to talk with our missionary, and it's pretty overwhelming to think how many churches that he has been instrumental in helping plant and even get on the point where they are totally on their own, operating and saving and seeing souls saved and disciples growing. Lord, May we recognize the incredible value of the local church that perhaps is lost in the cultural milieu around us, Lord, that we may realize that this is a beautiful thing. It's not just a good idea, it's your idea. And may we get so well equipped that we can be with one another and strengthen one another for a world that we know will get worse and worse as we wait for you to return. And if it's getting worse and worse, Lord, the more we need the church. Lord, we thank you so much for your church.